Yes, hallelujah. Father, just...
Lord, I just pray, Lord, you just give me utterance this morning, Lord, to bring, Lord, what you've laid on my heart. Lord, grant us understanding this morning. Lord, give us hearts to receive, Lord, your word today. Lord, grant us revelation, Lord, today. Lord, from heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, if you recall last time, as already has been touched on this morning, I shared with you on the authority of the believer, and we looked at four Greek words for authority and power, which are interchangeably used through the scriptures. And very often they are translated as the word power, when they should have been translated as the word authority. And I'll just... not this. You'll find here, when it comes up. Just run through these words quickly again. There's this word dunamis, which means power, might, strength and force. And this is the word where it generally associated with miraculous power. As I said last time, we get our words dynamite, dynamic and dynamo from this word. And you know what dynamite is? It's explosive. It's something that's powerful. And that's the word that's often used in the scriptures for power. Then we have this word here, exousia, which means authority or the right to act. Giving someone freedom of action or mastery over something. And this is the word that's where Jesus says, behold, I give unto you power, or I give unto you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions in the scripture we read last week. And there's this word here, kratos, which isn't used that often, but it's still in the scriptures, and it means authority, dominion and power, and has to do with governments, or to do with reigning and ruling. And you see the words there, we have in English, democracy, theocracy, or aristocracy, all to do with some sort of ruling or reign or government. And finally, the last word here was the word ischus, which again means strength, ability, might, and power. So that's the four words there, ischus, dunamis, exousia, kratos, and ischus. And as we looked at the scripture in Luke 10:19, where it says, Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power, or I give unto you authority, I give unto you exousia to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power, or the dunamis, of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. You know, Jesus has given us authority over all of the power and might that the devil has. Now, he doesn't have a lot. In fact, Jesus said in another scripture, he says, I have all authority. And as we've often been reminded, if Jesus said he's got all, that means the devil's got none.
Amen.
But Jesus just, what we need to understand, one thing we do need to understand, is when Jesus spoke those words in Luke's Gospel chapter 10, this was before he went to the cross. After the cross, the devil was defeated. So, for us, there's no power that the devil has. But when the disciples were sent out in Jesus' name, and we're going to look at that this morning a little bit, you know, they didn't have the victory of the cross to fall back on. But Jesus gave them authority over all the devil's might, over all his power, over all the authority that he had usurped from Adam and taken from Adam. Now this morning I just want to pick up where we left off last time. I made a statement last time which was this. The value of our authority rests on the power behind our authority. The value of our authority rests on the power behind our authority. Now God himself is the power behind our authority. So that means the devil and all his forces and all his minions, and so they are and there's a strong word here, they are obliged. There's no question. No say, well, they might do if we pray hard enough. No, they are obliged. They have to recognize the authority that you and I have. And that's important for us to remember as we go forward. So I want to go this morning to a scripture found in Matthew's Gospel. We'll just take it as the Lord leads us this morning. Whether I finish everything I've prepared or, well, we'll see. We'll just do what how the Lord's leading us. So we turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. And I want to read just a few verses, but first we're going to read verse 1. And then we're going to skip a few verses and read from verse 5. Matthew 10 verse 1 says this: "And when he," that's Jesus, "had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." Then we read verse 5. It says, "And these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Amen. Amen. In verse 1 there, we read these words. Jesus called his 12 disciples to himself, and he gave them power. He gave them, this is the word, exousia. He gave them authority to cast out unclean spirits and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. Now, if you've got a Bible and you open up that page, just look at verse 1. Does this scripture say that Jesus called his 12 disciples and he gave them power over those spirits that would hear him? No, it says he gave them power over unclean spirit. He gave them authority over every spirit, every unclean spirit. Does this scripture say that he gave them power over just some diseases and sicknesses? There's some that's just going to be too much for them, but they'll have to cope with that. No, it says here, there's a little word in the scripture, and it says all. All kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now that incorporates every single one, even those that haven't been discovered yet. That includes cancers, that includes AIDS, that includes things like multiple sclerosis and all these degenerative diseases that people have. Every sickness and every disease is included in that one verse. Jesus gave them power, he gave them authority over every unclean spirit and over every sickness and over every disease. And then he told them that, "I'm giving you this power." He says, and now he says, "As you go," what's it say, verse 7? "As you go, I want you to go preaching the good news or the gospel of the kingdom, saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I want you to go preaching that God is within reach. That's what it means. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, it's able to be grasped. It's able to be claimed. It's able to be entered into. And as you go, you preach this. You preach that there's power in Jesus to heal the sick. Power in Jesus to raise the dead. Power in Jesus to cleanse the lepers. You know, then he says, "I want you to demonstrate that." Now look at verse 8. You know, this has bothered me for a few years. Because I read this scripture, and then I look around, particularly in church, and think, why aren't we seeing the things that Jesus told us we would see? Why aren't we seeing the sick healed in every service? Why aren't we seeing lepers cleansed and demons cast out? Why aren't we seeing the dead raised? Why aren't we seeing people, they're coming out of the kingdom of darkness? And this should be happening every time we come together. Not just when we come together. This should be happening when we're in the supermarket, when we're in the town centres. You know, we should see people and we should You know, like Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. You know, they didn't wait till they got in, they didn't get him into church before they ministered, you know, healing to that man. They took him at the gate of the temple, they lifted him up, you know, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They exercised that authority that had been invested in them. You know, this Bible, this scripture here in the Bible doesn't tell us when we go to pray for the sick. It doesn't tell us to pray for those that are demon-possessed. It doesn't tell us to pray for those that have died. It doesn't tell us to pray for people to come to know the Lord. It tells us to go. It tells us to go and heal them. Don't go and pray for them. Go and heal them. Go and raise them. You know, very often I think the reason we don't see the things in church like we think we should be seeing or we want to be seeing, it's because we're asking God to do something that God has told us to do. We are asking God to heal the sick when He's told us to heal the sick. If we're asking God to save people, now God does the saving, but we should be so speaking with authority. Now, people noted when Jesus spoke, He spoke with words of authority, and that authority, you know, it did something in the Spirit. You know, people came to Him. People got right with God. You know, people were healed. People were raised to life. You know, we're told to go and preach, to go and heal the sick, to go and cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, and to cast out demons. In other words, Jesus turned and looked, He says, I've given you this power. He says, and you've got to use it. You've got to use it. If you don't use it, people won't get free. Yeah, that's okay, Pastor. That was the 12 disciples. You know, they were specially chosen and anointed by God. Yes, they were. And yes, it was the 12. But it wasn't just for the 12. How do I know that? Because Luke's Gospel gives us the very same account. Well, let's say the very same account, a very similar account. So let's go to Luke's Gospel chapter 10. Now remember, Jesus told the 12 disciples, He said, I give you power over unclean spirits, over all sicknesses, over all diseases. And I want you to go, preach, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Now in Luke 10 verse 1. And when Jesus had called His 12 disciples, so it's Matthew. Luke 10 verse 1. I told you to turn the page and I didn't turn the page. Luke 10 verse 1 says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. And He sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. This is not the 12. This was an additional 70. So now, He sent this to 82 people, if your maths is right. 70 plus 12 is 82. So now there's 82 of them going out, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out demons. Because it was exactly the same mandate that He gave the 70 that He gave the 12. It was no different. How do I know that? Well, because if we pick it up in towards the end of the chapter, verse 17, well, in the middle of the chapter, it says, in verse 17, it says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in Your name. Well, actually, they didn't come back like that. You know, they were a bit more excited than what I was. Jesus! Hey, it works, Jesus! We told them to go and they went! It's just like it was you doing it! Just as you did. Then the 70 returned with great joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in Your name. Now Jesus told them to go. He gave them authority. He gave them the power. He told them to go and do it. They went and did it, and it happened. Not just the 12, but the 70 as well. And Jesus went on and He said something. I want you to listen to these words. He said, look, He says to them, He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw Satan fall. Let me say it again. That's good. I saw Satan fall. You know, he's fallen. He's defeated. He doesn't have the victory. Where is he today? Now, they weren't living in the same era as we're living in. No, we're living post the cross. You know, we're living post the greatest victory that the world has ever known. They were living before the cross. You know, but Jesus said, I saw Satan fall. Satan is defeated. I tell you where Satan is today. He's under our feet.
Amen.
Did you know that's Old and New Testament? Satan is under our feet. Do you know what the Bible tells us in Revelation? We looked at it in our studies on Revelation, those whenever it was, two years ago. The Bible says this of Satan. It says, so the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Listen to what it says. That great dragon was cast out. That serpent. Listen, get these. Dragon, serpent was cast out. That serpent of all. Called the devil and Satan. So there the Bible tells us clearly who the dragon is and who the serpent is. The devil and Satan. The one who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth. Jesus, when he says, I saw him fall like lightning from heaven. I saw him fall. I saw him when he was cast out. And then what did he say? He says, look, he says, I saw him fall like lightning. He said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I give you power to... What's that word say? I give you the authority to trample. What do you do if you trample something? Underfoot. If you go into the garden and trample down the weeds, you're treading on them. They're under your feet. And he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning, and I'm giving you the authority to trample on him, to tread on him, to get him under your feet. Did you know that's Old Testament as well? How many know I'm sure you're aware of it, but that great protection psalm that all Jews pray, Psalm 91, it starts off, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. And it goes on, and in verse 13 it says this, it says, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The lion and the cobra. The lion and the cobra. What's a cobra? It's a snake. It's a serpent. Now, you're not a lioness. Big creature, fierce creature, fierce looking thing. Well, do you know what the Bible tells us? It says, the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking someone that he can devour. And here the scripture says, you shall tread upon the lion. You shall tread upon the serpent. And that's why if you've got a King James Bible, you'll see there it says in that verse, it says, the young lion and the dragon. We found out who the dragon is. You shall trample underfoot. I don't know whether we've got that this morning. Look at those words. Trample. Tread. Trample. Get it underfoot. The devil's under our feet. He says, because that's what they came with. They came back rejoicing that the devil's a subject to them in Jesus' name. Yes. Jesus, they went when we told them to go. Jesus, yeah, he says, look, I saw Satan fall. He says, and I'm giving you the power to tread on him as well. You know, you have the power, you have the authority to trample him underfoot. But then he went on, he says, don't rejoice. Well, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but that the spirits are subject to you. So they came back all excited because the spirits were subject to them in Jesus' name. He said, well, don't rejoice so much in that. That's good. He said, but I want you to rejoice, or rather rejoice, that your names are written in heaven. You know what? Just listen to that verse from the J.B. Phillips translation of the Bible. We're having read to us from Phillips, so we should be familiar with his translation now, but it says here, it is not your power over evil spirits which should give you such joy, but the fact that your names are written in heaven. That your names are written in heaven. Rejoice, because you are a citizen of heaven. I don't know if you've ever thought of this. I've touched on it already this morning. But the 12 disciples and the 70 others that he sent out, can I tell you something about them? Something about their spiritual state. You think, well, they walked with Jesus, they talked with Jesus, they spent all this time with Jesus. Jesus had sent them out and he gave them authority and power and they were doing great things in his name. Can I tell you something? They weren't even born again. How do I know that? Because Jesus hadn't died on the cross. They couldn't have been born again because the price for sin had not yet been paid. And that's not even the thing. That doesn't mean that they weren't right with God. You know, they're in the special dispensation. You know, the Holy Spirit was upon them. They went in the bed of Jesus. That is authority with them. And God was certainly with them. But they weren't born again like you and me. Yet they exercised great authority over the devil. They used his name. That's what it says. Even the demons are subject unto us in your name. In your name, Jesus, the demons are subject to us. You know, they weren't born again, but they had the name of Jesus. But we are born again. Our names are written in heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We have power of attorney to use the name of Jesus. That means we have a legal right to use the name of Jesus. Anybody that has power of attorney has a legal right over their affairs. You know, you could, if you've got power of attorney over somebody's financial affairs, you can sign your name and it's as if you was the person making the request. We have power of attorney. We can use the name of Jesus, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, as if we were Jesus. We have the right, the power of attorney to use his name. And when we speak, it's as if Jesus was speaking. As if God himself was speaking when we use his name. In actual fact, because we're born again, we've been born into the family. The family of God. We are part of God's family. Citizens of heaven. You know, Ephesians. Let me just read a verse in Ephesians to you. We're going to come to Ephesians quite a bit in these studies on the authority of the believer. Because one of the key themes in the book of Ephesians is authority. And Ephesians chapter 3 says this. It says, for, this is verse 14 and 15, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You know, the whole family in heaven and earth, all the born again people are named with his name. We have his name, we bear his name. His name is the believer's name. His name is your name. His name is my name. Did you know that heaven has it on record this morning? That when Jesus died on the cross, you died on the cross. When Jesus was buried, you were buried. When Jesus rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. When Jesus defeated Satan, you defeated Satan. The the long word that we use in our statement of belief, is that Jesus was a substitutionary sacrifice. That means when he went to the cross, you went to the cross. When he died, you died. Galatians 2 says this. Paul writes, he says, look, he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, it's no longer me living, it's Christ living through me, Christ living in me. It's not anything of me, it's all of Jesus. You see, that might sound strange to you, but we use it every day in the natural. Well, what do I mean? We use it every day. Well, let's look at marriage. Now, I appreciate there's some here that aren't married and they've not had the privilege and the pleasure. But in marriage, a man and a woman leave their parents, their father and mother. The scripture says this, when a woman leaves her father and mother and is joined with her husband. And the two become one. They are no longer separate. They're individual. They're no longer separate, but they're together. They're united. They're one. And what does the woman do? She takes on the man's name. She is no longer, if you've got Mrs. Smith and Mr. Jones, or Miss Smith and Mr. Jones, they come together. She no longer calls herself Miss Smith. She might call herself Miss Smith or Mrs. Smith Jones, but she uses his name, Jones. She becomes Mrs. Jones. Her identity changes. Her identity becomes that of her husband. She gets a new signature for the checkbook. No, she gets the checkbook. You know, she becomes a new person. And when we are born again, the Bible talks about the church being the bride of Christ. We are married to Jesus. We take on his name. So we are no longer Fred, whoever our name is. So you're no longer Elvis Taylor. You might think you are. You can still call yourself Taylor if you want to. But let me say something else. You're Elvis Taylor Christ. You bear his name. You take on his name. It's as if Jesus, and Jesus is, living right inside you. It's as if Jesus is working. When you speak, Jesus speaks. You know, whenever you do, Jesus does. Wherever you go, Jesus goes. You cannot be separated from him. He's part of you. He's in you. Your old identity is dead and gone. You've been crucified. When Jesus died, your old man died. If any man is in Christ, the Bible says he is a new creation. All things have passed away and everything has become new. That's a new identity. The only thing that you've still got that belonged to the old you is your body. And you're going to get rid of that one day. You're going to trade it in for something greater. A glorious body. An incorruptible body.
Hallelujah.
And all believers right across the world make up what we call the body of Christ. Jesus the head and the church his body. Now how many of you know are on a body, the head and the body are not separate? They're all part of the same thing. They're part of the same structure. They're one. You can't separate the head from the body and it still live. You know, it's got to be one. The head and the body are one. You and God are one. You know, Jesus made these claims and they wanted to stone him for it. He says, I am the Father of one. Now, I'm not saying that we are God. Don't make up some new doctrine and go out and say, well, this is what Peter says. But we are one. We are one with our Lord. now, we're living after the cross. And as I said, Matthew 10 and Luke 10 were both recorded before the cross. Jesus gave his disciples authority to use his name. Now let's go to, and I won't be only a few minutes now, but go to Matthew's Gospel chapter 28. I'm trying to build up to what I'm going to share next time. I'm just trying to build a bridge between last week and next time. This morning. But Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. Now you need to know that Matthew 28 is being recorded, is after the cross. Jesus has already died, he's risen from the grave, and he's now talking to his disciples and he's telling them, he says, look, he says, in a few days I'm going to ascend to my Father. He says, but I've got a job for you to do. And he says here in verse 18, he says, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It was he to do just as he did previously. He said, go therefore into all, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If you want a clearer picture of what Jesus said, we need to turn into Mark's Gospel. But it's the same occasion where Jesus is about to ascend to his Father. So he tells him, he says, look, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he says, go therefore. Or in Mark it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. Using the name that we are now named with. They cast out demons. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They take up serpents and things and they won't harm them. If they drink anything deadly, it won't hurt them. You know, there is authority. Jesus says, I have authority. All authority has been given to me. So what happened? How did Jesus get that authority? Well, we need to understand what happened at the cross. And it's good that we come week by week and remember the cross. Remember the death of Jesus. But I want to just point out before we're going to go to the book of Colossians chapter 2. But while you're turning up, you need to know, we're not talking about just the 12 disciples, like it was in Matthew. This isn't the 70 additional ones that we read about in Luke. Here Jesus is speaking not just to his disciples. I haven't got time this morning to show you, but Corinthians tells us that after his resurrection, Jesus spoke to over 500 people in one go. And I'm sure a good number of those 500 would have been present on the hillside before Jesus ascended to his Father. So he's talking to hundreds here. Actually, in fact, he's not just talking to hundreds, he's talking to the church, because he's transferring his authority to the church. He said, church, I want you to go in my name. You know, begin at Jerusalem. In Samaria, until the uttermost parts of the earth. That's Acts 1 verse 8. But he says, I give unto you, is that word again? Power to be my witnesses. I give you power to be witnesses. You know, you go into the world and preach. Go into the world, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. So what happens at the cross? Well, in Colossians chapter 2, beautiful scripture. This should get you ready for your lunch. Colossians 2, verse 9. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. What did Jesus say? All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. He is the head of all principality and power. Of all rule and authority, Jesus is the head. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made with our hands. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ. In other words, what he's saying is, you've entered into a covenant with God. You have a covenant relationship with God. You were circumcised with the circumcision, it's not been made with hands. This is a circumcision of the heart. You know, circumcision was the sign of the covenant in Abrahamic times. The sign that we were covenant men and women, Abraham had his children circumcised. But we've been circumcised in the heart, not with made with hands. And said, we were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. As you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. When Jesus died and was buried, he descended into the vaults of hell and stripped Satan bare of any authority that he'd taken from Adam. I love this word here. He disarmed principalities and powers. You know what it means to disarm somebody? It doesn't mean cut their arms off. It means to take their weapons away, to render every weapon and every device useless. You know, when the army defeat an enemy, they seize all the weapons and things, and they go through the disarming process that render their weapons useless. And Jesus disarmed every principality and power. It says, and he made a public spectacle of them. Any victorious army used to parade through the streets and shouting and singing the victory. And Jesus paraded his defeated foes before all of heaven, all of hell, and all of earth. And he let everybody know that he had triumphed over them. In it. What does it mean, in it? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus triumphed. He took the handwriting of requirements that was against us, and he nailed it to the cross. And God wants us to know something. That the greatest power, the greatest, mightiest work of all, when Jesus was raised from the dead. Because Jesus defeated Satan. We're going to come back to, I'm just going to go to one more verse and shut up. And this is where we'll pick it up next time. Ephesians chapter 1. Just want to read two or three verses in Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1 verse 18 it says this. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. That you may know. God wants us to know something. And this is what he wants us to know. God wants us to know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What? Here. This is what God wants you to know this morning. Here. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. There's that under the feet again. All things have been put under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who dwells all in all. In an overwhelming display of God's miraculous power, God's mighty power, God raised Jesus from the dead. He seated Jesus at his right hand. And if you know anything about that, the right hand means the place of authority. A kingly position. He's seated. He's king. He's in authority. He's far above, let's say, all principality and power. Every might and dominion. And every name that is named. Every name is under his name. And all things are put under his feet. And God wants you to know this morning what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us believers. What God did for Jesus, he did for us. That's the good news. We are one with him. But we've got to know this. What's it say in verse 17? It says, we didn't read verse 17. It says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God wants, it's not going to be something you learn from reading a textbook. It's not something you learn by study. You've got to know this by revelation. God has got to reveal this to you. You've got to have that rhema word for it to be of real value to us. Now this is the value of our authority. God wants you to know you're one with him. He is in a place of authority. All things are put under his feet, and because you are one with him, because you are united with him, all things are under your feet. You have authority. We haven't got time to go on, but we'll pick it up next time. We're going to look at our position in Christ Jesus. We're seated in heavenly places in him. Hallelujah. Amen.